think our study in the book of Acts is, to me, it's just getting more and more interesting week by week. It's very, very profitable. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon this word today. Our Father, we ask your blessing upon this word spoken this day in the context of our continuing and ongoing study in the book of Acts. Father, I pray that as we go through time, as we go through our study, as we continue here each first day of the week until the Lord Jesus returns, I pray that you will be with us, guide our words. Help us, Father, to be willing, when necessary, even to step out of the box of normal protocol, if there be in so doing a means whereby the hearts of individuals might truly be touched by your Spirit, the altogether loveliness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the desirableness of Christ being revealed, the emptiness of the world. But Father, help us to use caution when words are said that are not normally spoken. Help us to be absolutely certain that we are, Father, in conjunction with and in union with your word, for that is absolutely necessary. Father, I pray, bless this word to the hearts of each and every one. And especially, very specifically, not just praying that in general, but specifically for, Father, those who have been raised in Christian homes and raised in sound doctrinal churches, where the word spoken has yet to make a real deep impact on the heart, something you alone can do. And this, we make our appeal to you, Father, for you alone are able to touch and to penetrate the heart. Father, we ask these things in the most precious and in the most beloved name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. As we continue in our study and a little bit more to talk about in the 21st chapter, we have, for all intents and purposes, seen Paul's last travels as an individual not under arrest. It's been roughly somewhere in the neighborhood of 20 years or so since his conversion on the road to Damascus, and it's been about 20 years roughly or so since that time. It's not that easy to find exact time periods. Some here are, I hope, are more resourceful than I am at finding such things, and if so, that will be a great advantage to us, but we can only estimate based on observation and what some have said. And so, his ministry as an individual not under arrest is pretty much over, but his ministry is nowhere near finished. He has not yet finished his course. His ministry, his mission, and all that God intends to do through Paul is going to continue, but in a different way. It's going to take a different form. But God's hand is in all the events that are taking place. And are we not thankful that that which was true for the Apostle Paul is true also for you and us, for us here today? God's hand is in all of the events that are taking place. And in the events to come, as we will see, in the following chapters, we are about to move on into chapter 22. There's 28 chapters in the book of Acts. Now, in the events to come, as we will see in these following closing chapters, many will hear the testimony of Paul, and as a consequence, their accountability index will rise to a very high level on the great day of judgment to come. Kind of give us a little bit of overview as things have changed now for Paul. Let's just get a little preview, an overview as to the eventfulness of how things are going to go. In chapter 22, for example, there is the chief captain and many other Roman soldiers who are going to hear Paul's testimony. And in so hearing, their accountability index is going to rise significantly on the great day of judgment. In chapter 23, many Jews, including the high priest, upon hearing Paul's testimony, their accountability index is going to go way up. In fact, they're going to have a lot to answer for. We're going to read later, and this will make an impression upon us, that the high priest, upon hearing Paul's testimony, will give the order to have Paul hit in the mouth. There's going to be a lot of bantering about. There's going to be a lot of Roman officials trying to pass the buck, as we're going to see. Later in chapter 26, Paul will give testimony before Agrippa, who is going to say, you persuade me to be a Christian. And many others. So, you know what? There's a lot of events up ahead. You think Paul has been busy up to now? He's going to be busy for quite a long time to come. And so, through the next six chapters or so, there is going to be a lot of potent testimony given by Paul amidst a lot of commotion, a lot of turmoil, and a lot of personal abuse. Much of which, well, in fact, that abuse will be that which is inflicted unlawfully, by the way. But the abuse inflicted upon Paul and the damage and harm that's done to him is nothing compared to the harm that was inflicted upon, for example, Pilate and his conscience. The abuse and the harm done upon Paul is nothing in comparison to the abuse that individuals will have done to their own conscience. King Agrippa and his conscience in times to come that we're going to see. Festus, his conscience. The chief priest and his conscience. And many today. What about you and your conscience? What about myself and my conscience before the Lord upon hearing clear testimony of God's word? All of these that I have mentioned that we're going to be seeing in the weeks and months to follow, all of these received a sound testimony that rendered them without excuse. They chose willingly to bulldoze the convictions within and destroy themselves. And I fear that many today, in September of 2020, are doing the very same thing. The life situation of these with whom Paul had dealings was different than our life situation today. We are all different, as we know. The testimony Paul rendered to these, it was absolutely sound, and it had the sanction of heaven. the testimony we render today in this local visible body, in the community, in our family worship time, is valid and it has the sanction of heaven to the degree and to the extent to which we are faithful to the Word of God. I want to reemphasize that the testimony that we render here today in this local visible body is valid and has the sanction of heaven. Now, that testimony by Paul that he rendered, it was an outward, external process. The outward things. See, God uses the outward and the external things as a means of penetrating and touching the heart where the real need is. And those things that Paul did, as we have seen, those outward and those external processes that he conducted was absolutely sound. Now, that which we do today in 2020, right here today, is sound. And I speak of the outward external process, preaching the word. Everyone here has and is experiencing that process. Those of you who have been raised in a sound, doctrinally sound local church, have been raised in Christian families, there has been much in that process that is sound. Even as was the case of all who heard the testimony of the Apostle Paul. We want to be as sound in our practice and in our testimony in those outward things in the local church and in our families, in our homes, out in the world at large, in our workplaces. We want to be just as sound in those outward practices as the Apostle Paul was sound in the conducting of those outward practices that he conducted. But I fear that many today share a common condition with those who heard the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And that common condition is this. The truth, the word, though soundly presented and even understood intellectually, did not always penetrate the heart. That's the breakdown. That's what went wrong in the life of those who rejected the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Now, a symptom of that, you yourself may have experienced. And that symptom is this. When you hear it, you feel, and perhaps it could be the way it's presented sometimes, but sometimes when you hear it, you feel that the truth received and understood intellectually, sometimes it seems cold and formal. And though you understand it, it doesn't yet thrill your soul or warm your heart. You know, I tremble within sometimes. Too much reality, too much honesty can be a dangerous thing, but there comes times when such is absolutely needed. It's worth the risk as we go through life, and so many times we see, and I have a real, real heavy burden for young people who've been raised in Christian homes. I have a real burden because there is a real need that in spite of all that's been done that's sound and right has not yet fully penetrated the heart. There's still something that I think the Lord alone can do. So many, even when brought up being taught sound doctrine in the context of right practice, even many of them will fall for the grand illusion. And that grand illusion is that the world is more alluring than Christ. And therefore, many will take this stance that if I have to even resort to sinful means to get the thrill, the happiness, the satisfaction, the fulfillment that I'm looking for, so be it. Even though I know better. If that be the condition in which you find yourself, you are in the same condition that all of those who heard and rejected Paul's testimony was in. And so, many of those who heard the Romans, their political careers was too much to give up. The high priest's power over the people was too much to give up. And all that we shall see in our ongoing study, they had things that was in so many who rejected Paul's testimony that to them was more important than the Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life. Look at John 12, 42 and 43. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. How many times are we going to see that principle demonstrated so clearly in the life of so many as we begin to wrap up our study? So we're going back and forth between the day of the Apostle Paul and his life and us right here today. Now, before I focus on our portion of Acts 21, let me make one more appeal to the heart. Especially to any having been raised in a Christian home and brought up in a sound biblical church. The Word is all sufficient in all matters of faith, practice, and doctrine. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And to any and all who have been raised in church, in a good sound biblically sound church, brought up in a sound, in a good home, the Word is all sufficient. And to each and all, I would say, receive it. Receive that Word. Cling to it. Believe it. For it is the written revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be true to your conscience. And if the truth, as you hear it and receive it, seems cold, seems like a cold and a formal thing, and does not thrill your soul and warm your heart, just know this, that there is embedded in those sound words and in those sound doctrines, there is embedded in those words life-thrilling, heart-warming, affection-stirring realities in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is. Absolutely there is. When understood and experienced, when you realize that truly Christ is the altogether lovely one, that there is sound reason why it is declared that the Lord Jesus is to be our first love, and the reality of those things begins to dawn upon your heart, the reality of the experience of the love of Christ that passes knowledge, and the reality of the glory of sitting under Christ's shadow with great delight, when that becomes your personal experience, you will lose interest in the world and its sinful pleasures. You'll see it for what it is, the cheap nothing, the cheap counterfeit that it is compared to Christ. And I'm going to briefly allude to something that we could wish for all here today, as well as those who heard Paul. It has to do with knowing the love of Christ. As I've already made mention, it has to do with the true personal experience of the love of Christ that passes knowledge. It has to do with sitting under Christ's shadow with great delight. It's a very deep, precious experience in the heart. You and the Lord alone. The Lord left the 99 to individually pursue those who He saved. You, as an individual, who were foreknown and foreloved even before the foundation of the world, the love of Christ for you as an individual is much older than the earth and the universe itself. Indeed, remember the sound and true words that you have heard as something else also happens. Something deep and precious takes place within your heart. The reality of true experience, a true working of the Holy Spirit, working true regeneration in the heart and all of the sweetness that goes with it. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. And something along those lines are alluded to. I sleep, but my heart awakes. In Acts chapter 2, there are five verses quoted from Joel chapter 2. And those verses, which seem to have these verses appear to encompass the entire church age. And they say this, Acts chapter 2, quoting Joel. Just keep in mind that what we just read, I sleep, but my heart waketh. Sound like a dream to me. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, one, I think, strong, compelling evidence that this encompasses the entire church age, he makes reference to the sun being darkened, which in Matthew 24:29 is one of those specific things that the Lord makes reference to in conjunction with his telling about his second coming. To be asleep while the heart is awake. Now, certainly the Lord works within parameters that He in His infinite wisdom has established. And this He did without consulting my list of approved means. A list, by the way, that I have gotten rid of as I have gotten older and less legalistic. And we've talked about this more than once. I've come to a point where the Lord normally works in a normal way, a normal protocol, but to never rule out any possibility. God can work in however way He wants to work. Now, though God may not do a certain thing often in the normal routine course of things, again, I have learned never to rule out anything. God may work on occasion in an unusual manner in you or me. He is not confined to a box of what we call usual procedure. So, if I was conducting a seminar talking to a whole bunch of young people raised in Christian homes, I might have something like this to say. If you have a dream that awakens an emotion that one might have in conjunction with truly falling in love, bring that to the Lord. Bring it to the Lord alone. Talk together with the Lord about the reality of I sleep but my heart wakes. The true words that you have been rightly raised with and have learned and that you know, maybe they have not yet felt alive yet. Perhaps this is something that begins that process in which now they will feel alive. Spend time alone with the Lord. In fact, being that the Song of Solomon is about that relationship of love between Christ and the church, just spend some time alone with the Lord and go over some of those precious and sacred passages and begin to acquire an understanding of the reality of that sacred romance. I have loved you from before all time. I am married unto you and things like that. Don't get too much into commentaries on the Song of Solomon. Just you and the Lord alone would be the best way to go. So I have given a lot of an overview of what is ahead for Paul, a journey we will follow as he heads from Caesarea toward Rome after much testimony and litigation. In fact, from where he's at now, between where he's at right now and the time that he will depart Caesarea to head for Rome is going to be probably close to 3 years. Because, for instance, all that's taking place over this long period, as we'll see, and it's not on the screen, but in Acts 24:27, we find that in the midst of all of these things going on with Paul, as he's apprehended between Jerusalem, Caesarea, and then finally setting sail, we will read, for example, that about 2 years after Paul gave testimony to Felix, that then it was about 2 years later that Festus comes in and replaces Felix. So there we have a time period. And then with all the other things that are going on, you can probably add about a year. So it's probably the better part of 3 years between where he's at now in Jerusalem and then all these things that we're going to be reading about until he sets sail from Caesarea heading for Rome. So he's still got a lot of things to go through, a lot of testimony to render. Going to be a lot of testimony, and then in the civil authorities, the courts, a lot of litigation, a lot of arguing. But, and then once he finally gets underway heading toward Rome, we will see that it was no pleasure cruise from then on. There's going to be a whole lot to talk about, events to learn from. So the fun is just starting as we get down toward the end of the book of Acts. So before all of that, and in the midst of all of the kerfuffle and all of the turmoil, and then in the midst of Paul giving all this testimony, Paul is going to be assured by the Lord Jesus himself that you must give testimony in Rome. Acts 23:11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must you also bear witness, or you must bear witness also at Rome. So he is assured that he's going to get to Rome. You've given testimony here, it's a certainty. So that's where we're going to end up here a few chapters to come. So in our portion today, we see Paul in the early stages of this tumultuous process that, again, is going to last probably the better part of 3 years. Paul has had a rough time, and as we have talked about before, he has suffered much. But as promised in Acts 20:23, the suffering by Paul has yet a long way to go. Acts 20:23, we looked at this several times. He is told, the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. And so having, as I had hoped, given a bit of an overview of what is ahead as he will end his time in Rome, let's start out now on this rough journey ahead and examine the many details that's given us. Again, this is a period of about 3 years. So let's look at where we're at. This is Acts 21. And let's go ahead and read the entire portion, and then let's go back and look at some details here. And some of this we looked at last week. Now, then Paul took the men, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification, until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. We talked about this last week. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. And further brought Greeks also into the temple and has polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city Trophimus and Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together, and they took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, notice that, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left beating of Paul. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. Some cried one thing, some another, among the multitude, and when he could not know the certainty for the tumult, he commanded him to be carried into the castle. And when he came upon the stairs, so it was that he was borne of the soldiers for the violence of the people. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, Away with him. And as Paul was to be led into the castle, he said unto the chief captain, May I speak unto you? And who said, Can you speak Greek? Art not thou that Egyptian which before these days made an uproar and led out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers? But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city. And I beseech you, allow me to speak unto the people. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs, and he beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was made great silence, he spoke unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, and then the next chapter then goes, records his testimony, and it'll be a review of those things and events of Paul's life. Now, first, as we saw last week, in order to demonstrate his willingness to be all things to all people, he went with four men who, like himself, as we won't go there, but as we saw back in Acts 18:18, there were four men who, like himself, had a vow. And you'll recall back in Acts 18, Paul had even shaved his head. And so Paul here in chapter 21, though apparently himself not under that vow, again, he understood these four men who at that time were under that vow. And he was willing to be like a sponsor and encouragement and to accompany them in what they had to do as a result of that vow. Now, broadly speaking, the Lord gives us a great deal of latitude in such matters, particularly in, remember, this season of transition. We talked a lot about this last week, how that we are in this season of transition from the old covenant to the new covenant, from those things that are of that ministration of death to that which is the law of the liberty of life in Christ. Look at Romans 14. Who are you that judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or he falls. Yea, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day, regards it unto the Lord. And he that regards not the day, to the Lord he does not regard it. He that eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he that does not eat, to the Lord he eats not, he gives God thanks. Look at verse 13. And let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And that was a part of the underlying principle that governed and actuated Paul's attitude towards being a means of help toward these four who were under a vow. We talked a whole lot about that last week. But let's look at now at verses 27 through 30 of our portion. So when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews, which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, this is in conjunction with the four that were under the vow, these Jews that were of Asia stirred up the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place. And further, brought Greeks also into the temple, and he has polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with him in the city this man Trophimus, an Ephesian." Now notice this, who they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. "And all the city was moved, and the people ran together. They took Paul, they drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut." And so now the Jews, broadly speaking, are all stirred up. You have a bad combination as it relates to people. We're not going there, but in verse 27 you see a people that are easily stirred up, who, as we see here in verse 34, are confused and uncertain. Some cried one thing, some another, among the multitude. And when he could not know the certainty of the tumult, and this is speaking of the Roman official, when he didn't know what was going on, why all this turmoil, then he commanded Paul to be carried to the castle. And so here you have people, and it just seems like you see the human nature and the condition of the world. It seems like there's a tendency for the multitudes to want to have something to be stirred up about. But then you also see that they're confused and uncertain. One is crying one thing and crying another. I mean, this is just a real mess that has come up in Jerusalem, and it was much that way. truth and reality as it related to the process of transition from the old to the new covenant was not in the thoughts of these people, who were nothing more than an irrational, out of control mob. And what they were was they were really a pawn in the hands of Jewish leaders. It was to their advantage to stir them up for their personal agenda, their personal grudge against Paul, their resentment of Paul and his success in ministry. And so this is a good way to just really get things slow down Paul. And so the mob was a pawn in the hand of Jewish leaders who didn't care about the truth and wanted to hinder the Apostle Paul. They resented, just like the officials resented those who would follow after Christ. And I mean, see the parallel here. Going back to the time of Christ, the crowd that one day is laying down palm branches and saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," is in less than a week shouting, in unison, at the behest of the chief priests and elders, "Let him be crucified." There are many parallels between the Lord Jesus and Paul. And let it be so with us also. Let there be many parallels between us and the Lord Jesus. Now, there were Jews in Asia, as we saw back in verse 27, who apparently they had an agenda. And their agenda was to just to stop up the wells of salvation, to hinder the truth, to hinder the ministry of Paul. And, you know, human nature doesn't change, but it just takes a different form many times. And it gives us some insight as to the true condition of this world that we live in. These Jews in Asia, they had an agenda. And so, like the media so often does today, they focus on one aspect. See, what was focused on? Oh, we saw Paul there in the temple. And he was in there and polluted the temple. And all they could see was just one thing that they focused on, one specific fact that they could focus on. And that fact alone was used to inflame the crowd and to stir up the Jews. They saw him in the temple and on that basis stirred up the people. Now, these Jews from Asia were not interested in truth, but were in stirring up the people with just one aspect. But here's the thing, they would not tell the whole story as to Paul's true and full intent. And notice, they supposed that Trophimus had been in the temple. And I think, so what if he was, you know? That principle we see today carried out. Many aspects of the media are a tool in the hand of some whose agenda is to stir up racism to the point of civil war. A police officer has to take the life of a suspect. The media so often makes it appear that the ending is all that happened, if that was all there was to it. But the events leading up to that moment, the police officer, he had to fire his weapon, but all of those events that led up to the police officer firing his weapon, none of that's told. The cases where the suspect brought it on themselves gets no mention at all. So see how slanted, and the devil is going to slant the truth. He's slanting the truth to Paul, to hinder Paul, and he's working in such a manner today. That is what Paul was dealing with. These dishonest Jews from Asia, they accomplished just what they intended. Look at verses 30, 31, and 36. "And as they went about to kill him, tidings came to the chief captain of the band, the Roman official, that all Jerusalem is in an uproar. Actually, read verse 30 before 31. And all the city was moved, and the people ran together. They took Paul and drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came to the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. For the multitude of the people followed after, crying, "Away with him." But remember, God, who has assured Paul that he must give testimony in Rome, as he is doing and has done in Jerusalem, he is going to use the civil authorities as a means of preserving Paul's life. So see, everything is in place. Now we can think of other places where God's people have been turned over to the civil authorities to be burned and stretched. But in this case, the civil authorities is a means that God has put in place to preserve Paul's life. And many times, if we're in situations, the powers that be that God has put into place could be a means in God's hand of preserving us and being for our benefit. And that goes along with why we're to obey magistrates and obey civil authority and so forth. Because, and even if they're not, in this case, the civil authorities were a means of preserving his life, rescuing him from the Jews who were intent on killing him. And so the Lord delivers him then into the custody of the Romans, which was safer than being in the hands of the Jews who were intent on killing him. And so sometimes God has means in place, though they be of the world, but it's a means in God's hand. And in this case, it was to rescue him from those who had intention of killing him. Now, maintaining civil order was a major aspect of Roman rule and order. And that aspect and that tendency and that emphasis that they had was used to the great advantage of Paul to get him out of harm's way. Look at verses 31 and 32. And as they went about to kill him, tidings came to the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar, who immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they quit beating up on him because they knew that they were about to get stopped. And so, as we've seen, and we won't go there, but in verse 33, the chief captain, he takes Paul and he binds him with two chains and he inquires who he is and what he has done. Now, again, Rome is of the world. This man did not care about Paul or his safety. In fact, he did Paul the indignity of binding him with two chains. So he doesn't care about Paul. The only reason for him asking who he was and what he has done is that this was information that he needed to help him with his chief concern, which was to quiet the crowd in order to maintain civil order. He didn't want the higher-ups in Rome hearing about this. Let's quiet this down. We don't need the higher upper echelons in Rome to hear this. That was his chief interest, to quiet the crowd. That's why he asked about Paul. Now, the world in general, and the chief captain in particular, they're not very sharp, as demonstrated by verse 38. He asked, "Are you not that Egyptian which some time back, which before these days made an uproar and led out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" Now, how's that for knowing what's going on? I mean, you know, our government, and he was real sharp. Now, aren't you that Egyptian? I mean, well, enough said about that. The world in general is just inept. I mean, and this man, he demonstrated that. But Paul firmly establishes who he is, and him being now in the custody of the Romans, this will create an environment of sufficient stability whereby he will give his defense, his testimony, starting at the beginning with his conversion. And then in Acts 22:1, we see what we're going to pick up next week, his testimony. And he says, and this was the beginning, and this whole chapter is his testimony. Men and brethren, fathers, hear my defense, which I make now unto you. And so it's toward this end that God is ultimately, through a lot of litigation, a lot of commotion, over the next probably close to 3 years before he gets from Jerusalem to Caesarea, and then is put on a prison ship to head toward Rome. Now, what's all this leading to? Well, in the 96th Psalm, this was all spoken of. It's toward this end that all that we are seeing here is being done. And so, just like at the end of the service, we have the last verse that we read. Well, this is kind of the same thing for this message. This is what it's all being, what it's all about. The 96th Psalm. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Notice, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord. Bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O you kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord glory unto his name. Bring an offering. Come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigns. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. All that's taking place through the life of the Apostle Paul is in part to fulfill this glorious psalm, and so many other psalms speak of the time of Christ. May the Lord add his blessing upon this word, upon our hearts.